A while back, I read a book entitled Pastoring the Pastor. It was a good read. It was a book that was simply email correspondences between a young pastor named Daniel and his uncle Eldon. Uncle Eldon was a veteran pastor. He had been in ministry for over 40 years. Now, Daniel was in a serious crisis in his ministry, young Daniel. So he went to Uncle Eldon for advice because, frankly, he was considering cashing in ministry and going back to his former job. And Uncle Eldon said, Daniel, now maybe you can get away with this with family. Daniel, you need to make friends with your life. Daniel, you need to make friends with your life. Brothers and sisters, we need to make friends with our lives. You say, easier said than done. You don't know what I'm individually going through right now. I do know that sometimes we save up our money to buy a house and we lose it because of the stock crash. I do know that sometimes we invest ourselves in a relationship and we are flat out rejected. I do know that sometimes we attempt to spend our life to be healthy and we end up being struck with cancer. Anyways, the truth is that our Maker is in control, and our Maker has a plan for each of our lives. And he's placed us as a church right here for his own purposes and for his plan. And the Bible says that those are good plans. Those are wise plans, and they come from the heart of a father. But make no mistake about it, we will answer to the Lord for how we ran our own race, with our own race course, with its own set of circumstances and struggles. But if you're like me, if you'll admit it, and you're like me, a lot of days you struggle to make friends with your life. Maybe it's the trials that are happening current in your life. Maybe it's the fear of the future, to the point where your body, your soul, your emotions are frankly all over the place like SpongeBob. Frantic, fearful of failure, the future. So the question I have as your pastor, one of them, is how are you doing today? Honestly. What do you say about your circumstances? What do you say about how things are going? The truth is that God has designed our lives to bring us to the place of brokenness and humility before Him, to the place of dependence. Because there is the place of power in the Christian life. The place of dependence is the place for change. It's the place for joy. It's the place for power. And it can only be grasped in that time through faith alone. So we have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. I have a choice to make today. I think it's the fundamental choice of the Christian life And King David, years and years ago, was forced into the same choice as we are forced today. David himself, according to the very breathed out word of God, was given amazing and precious promises that he would be a king of Israel, an anointed king of Israel in the future. But for year after year after year, the promises of God did not come to pass. Instead, life kicked him in the teeth. Trial after trial. He's the king's armor bearer, and he has to dodge spears. He serves in the king's court as the musician, and again, he has to dodge spears. He's going to be king. Instead, he has to serve the king, serve his brothers, serve his father, and frankly, even serve his best friend, Jonathan. Serve, serve, serve. I thought I was anointed king. And then, as the promises are nearing, it's getting even worse. He's hunted down by King Saul for years. His life is constantly in danger. And many of the Psalms recount David's struggle to make friends with his life and the difficult circumstances in light of the promises of God's word spoken through the prophets, demonstrating his honest fear, his honest heartache, but then his honest cry for help and his hope in his living God. So in these persistent trials, David had a choice to make, and our passage this morning is going to show us David's ultimate choice. As he nears the end of his life, the end of his days, he has made his choice. And you know what? It becomes almost a settled choice in his life. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 131. This is David as an older man. He has learned some valuable lessons. And he takes us by the hand. He says, here, I know you're struggling. Grab my hand. Let me sit down. I need to tell you some things. And David, in three short verses, leads us to the place of peace, to a composed heart. He tells us how to get to the place of trust. In other words, David had finally made friends with his difficult life, and then he longs to teach us how to get there. That is Psalm 131. Let me read it. Psalm 31, a song of ascents of David. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. So we're going to unpack Psalm 131 this morning. Hopefully you received an outline as you walked in under four different headings. I'm just going to structure it with answering four questions that will lead us through. Now, you just have to understand what David is doing generally. He's starting out with the almost pie-in-the-sky end game. Verse 1, this is how David is as an older man, right here in verse 1. And then he's going to tell us how he got there as we go. And these questions are going to unpack where he is, right? And then how he got to that place with those four questions that we answer. So number one then, what is the current attitude? What is the current attitude of David? Verse 1, O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. That is what it looks like. That is what it looks like when your soul is settled and you've made friends with your life, verse 1. Well, what does it mean? Well, David has come to the place where he's done being frantic. He's done trying to please people from a bad heart. He's done doing in the power of the flesh. He's done. He's come to the place of humility. He's come to the place of brokenness through his trials. And so he describes that current attitude, the current state of his heart, in three different ways. And he starts with the deepest layer in the heart, the inner being. Then he moves out a layer to his eyes. And then he moves out a layer beyond that to his actions. And describing what it looks like to make friends with your life, he gives three different layers, starting with the heart and moving outward in the text. So number one, then the first layer. We see the state of his heart. The state of his heart. He says his heart is not proud. Literally, my heart is not lifted up. My inner man, my inner disposition, my mind, my will, my affections, my emotions, my heart is not lifted up. David's done exalting himself. He's done. All of the heartache has brought humility of heart. David has been humbled by the trials in his life. He's been brought to that place of brokenness and dependence. Stop here. Let me apply this. This is for me as well as it is for each of us. Did you realize that a frantic heart, an unsettled heart, a peaceless inner man, an anxious heart, a noisy inner man, is likely flowing from a heart of pride, a self-exalting heart, a heart that wants to win, to be vindicated now. Bottom line, I'll just write it down. If you lack humility, you will lack peace. When you're absorbed, and I mean absorbed, when you're absorbed with self-promotion, self-protection, and self-preservation, this absorption is pride, and you will be frantic. Frantic. Now, how does that, okay, we're going inner to outward. How does that prideful heart then in David, as he says, I'm not like that anymore, how does that now manifest itself to the next level? He says, number two, notice the state of his eyes. We have the state of his heart, now he goes a layer up, the state of his eyes. How does pride manifest itself? He says, nor my eyes haughty. That's a Hebrew idiom, my eyes being haughty. Listen to this. Referring to how one looks at others. Pride, a prideful heart manifests itself. It bursts forth with a Hebrewism, haughty eyes, which is to say looking down at others, comparing yourself and your life to others. That is sort of our version of haughty eyes. Worrying about what others think, comparing to others, making sure that you're better, making sure that you're right, making sure that you're positioned. Haughty eyes is, watch this, haughty eyes is arrogance. And arrogance is the bubbling forth from time to time, oftentimes upon times. Arrogance is the bubbling forth of pride. It's when the volcano of pride erupts with haughty eyes. And David says, I've been moved beyond this by God's grace. I'm done with that. My heart is settled, so I don't need to prove myself before others. Have you ever considered that a frantic heart, not making friends with your life, being fretful and easily offended, could mean that heart pride is manifesting, popping forth as arrogance? So then David moves to the outer layer. He's moved to the heart attitude, then to the expression of this heart attitude, and now he's going to move to his activities. So number three then, as we find out where he is, what his current attitude is, the state of his activities. The state of his activities. The heart, the eyes, now the state of his activities. Nor, he says, do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Things too difficult. Now, this doesn't mean that King David, who led a nation, didn't do hard things. It doesn't mean that King David sit around and did nothing. Of course, when he did that, it didn't go well for him. It doesn't mean that he doesn't do hard things. Here's what it means. David is done. He's come to the point. He's an old man. He's come to the point that he's done chasing frantically after the next difficult thing, trying to promote himself, trying to protect himself from others, trying to further his own agenda in his own strength. He's done trying to force his will to get ahead in his life. And this is what we've got to realize. And I think it would help us if we realized that even the easiest, most basic things in our lives are far beyond us to do them in a way that pleases the Lord. It would help us to see that they're far beyond us. Parenting our children, I mean, we do it 24/7, far beyond us. Providing for our sustenance, far beyond us. Witnessing the gospel to another human being, far beyond us. Practicing hospitality, far beyond us. Driving in traffic, far beyond us. Meeting as a church, far beyond us. What happens when, if you look at this outer layer, your activity, you involve yourselves in a frenetic, panic-driven pace? Why is that? Well, what happens when you attempt to control another person's attitude and choices and opinions? What happens? I mean, your outer activities are despair, suspicion, manipulation, anxiety, rage. What happens when you attempt to obsessively ensure that you will be set financially in the future? Right? The heart, the eyes. What does the activity look like? I'll tell you what it looks like. Overworking, micromanagement, and stinginess. What happens when you do this or that throughout the day, constantly ensuring that you'll be liked by others? All of this is striving. And David teaches us that all of that restless, frantic, unsatisfied, overdrive lives, complaining along the way, is flowing out of a heart of pride that manifests itself in arrogance and frenetic activity to get ahead. And David's done with that. He's done with that. And so there are many things, if we're honest with ourselves, that can lead us to kind of hate our lives, to say it bluntly. You could say it nicely, not make friends with our lives. I'm sick to death of COVID-19. If I hear that word again, financial attack, attack on freedoms, conflict in relationships, limited relationships. I mean, we are in a time where we need Psalm 131. Our paths are difficult, but listen, God has designed these circumstances. Hear me. This is what the psalm is teaching us. God has designed these circumstances in our lives and in our churches that Christians would be brought to the place of humility and brokenness. And brokenness and humility and brokenness is the place of rest. It is the place of trust. And that is the place we need to be in the Christian life. David had finally learned that. I hope to learn it. I hope to learn what Peter had learned. Peter had to learn it. Right? 1 Peter 5:6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. How do you humble yourself? Casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. But if you're honest, you're saying, well, good for David. You wouldn't probably email me this, but you might be thinking right now, good for David. Glad he got it figured out. Good for him. Well, that's fair. That leads us to our next question. How did David arrive at this point? That was his current attitude. How did he get there? How did David arrive at this point? Verse 2. Now watch this. David isn't going to just say, quote us a verse, and then run away and not help us figure out and walk with us and tell us how to get there. He's going to walk with us. And here's what he says. Verse 2. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul. Stop there. Now I want you to see that when David says soul, he's taking those three levels, the heart, the eyes, and the activity, and he's clumping them together in the whole man. It's called the soul. And he's saying, surely, here's what I had to do. I have composed and quieted my soul. Notice that this is something that David does. Very important for us sovereignty of God people. Very important to notice that. David does not arrive at this attitude of humility and brokenness by passively getting beat down over a period of years. Did you hear me? It just wasn't by default passive beat down. No, David made a choice. He made a decision. And in the Hebrew, it's over the top. I'm not going to go into it. I have a settled state of mind with ongoing significance. It's called the perfect verb, and it's amazing. It's a decision. There's resolve here in the Hebrew text. In fact, it's written in oath language. When he says surely, it's a Hebrew word of oath. It's a Hebrew word of promise. It's a Hebrew word of resolve. His soul was frantic. His soul was noisy. It was unruly. And David took a hold of his soul in two ways, if you're taking notes. Number one, he composed his soul. in the text. He composed his soul. He says, I have composed my soul. Literally, what David is saying is, I have made my soul smooth. I have made my soul level. So think of a farm field, and it's really lumpy and bumpy, and there's rocks, and it's not a good place to plant or grow anything. It's all over the place. There's some highs, there's some lows, and what do you do? You take a plow and you flatten out the ground. It's David's soul then was like a bumpy field. Up one day, anybody with me? Up one day, down the next. Come on. It's a bumpy soul. And David said, I have smoothed it. I've determined to level my soul. I've determined to plow over every mound of anxiety, every hill of irritation and fear, every valley of discouragement. He says, soul, get a grip. One of my heroes of the faith, I call him my pastor, was John Owen, the great Puritan theologian from the 1500s. Owen was known, and I love it because I'm not like this, Owen was known for his steadiness, his evenness, his stability. In other words, the successes of his life didn't get him too high, and the trials of his life didn't get him too low. I mean, you are like me. We're undone if we miss a plane flight. Owen had 11 children. 10 of them died in infancy. Second description, he composed his soul. Number two, he quiets his soul. So he composes his soul, he quiets his soul. The idea here is that King David said, shh, to every satanic lie, shh, no, shush. To every fear, to every anxiety, every prideful uprising in heart, he had learned to take every thought captive in obedience to the Messiah, to God, and say, hush. Just like Jesus did on that stormy sea, peace, be still. He had learned to say, be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Shush. Soul. But I want you to see the oath language, the diligence, the activity involved. I want you to see again that David is not passive in this. So I want us to ask the question, are we passive in this? Are we determined to smooth our bumpy souls and to shh every lie? Are we willing to say, I will wrestle down my unruly soul? Well, David arrived at this point of humility instead of pride, of rest instead of frantic activity. He arrived at verse 1 by choosing to do verse 2. By choosing to smooth his bumpy soul and shush his frantic soul. Pastor Jeff, I don't get it yet. David, you're supposed to help us here. I get it. Okay, you did it that way. You had a resolve. You got to give me an illustration of this because I'm not getting it. Good. Number 3, how does David illustrate his attitude? That's exactly right. That's exactly what he does. How does David illustrate what this looks like? Okay, so look at the rest of verse 2. Okay, how does David illustrate his attitude? Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. Okay, so we were born into a family, into a natural family, and you were born a baby, and you hungered for milk, And I don't remember it, but you loved to be on your mama's lap, and the warmth and the fresh food and the milk, and it was delightful. Comfortable. But after some time, this comfort is withheld from the baby at some point. And it's not a comfortable time in the child's life. I'm kind of glad I can't remember it. The mother refuses to give milk, and the baby says, "How rude." Instead, something new is offered to the child, some applesauce or what have you, the next stage of food. Some soft food, and the child doesn't like it, spits it out. "No way, I'm spitting this out. Do you see me not spit this out? I'm spitting it out." He fusses, he arches his back. "What is happening here? I like the milk." The problem is, the hunger soon sets in, and he decides, it's time to eat. "I'm going to have to eat." Soon the striving ceases, and the baby, the child, learns to move from the breastfeeding to sit at the table and eat. The child is weaned. The child is growing up. Was the process easy? No way. So it is for us when we become children of God. We may for a time drink the milk. There's a stage of immaturity. There's a time where we must grow up. But we must be weaned from the milk and eat solid food. Now hear me. I'm not talking about the easy doctrines of the faith and then moving on to maturity for the hard doctrines of faith. Here, hear me on this. This is not what the psalm is talking about. The psalm is from the state of franticness in life's circumstances to the state of being weaned, where we will rest in our mother's arms and grow up and eat solid food. So the psalmist teaching us how to react to the plan of God for our lives, how to respond to the place that God has allotted us, how to make friends with God's providential direction in our lives. God wants us to delight in Him. God wants us to trust in Him. God wants us to rest in His lap in the midst of the circumstances of our lives and to come to terms with those things. And that process of just being frantic and coming to a place of faith, of settled and learning and growing up and maturing in the Christian life is the process compared to the process of being weaned in the psalm, where the deepest and most profound food for our souls is resting in our Lord and delighting to be in His presence, not fussing over our failed plans and our difficult relationships and our failed ambitions. No, to be humble and content. No longer arching our back. No longer screaming for the milk of easy circumstances, but content to rest and get on with it and grow up in the Christian life. Brothers and sisters, therefore, we have a decision to make. God wants us to grow. He wants us to trust that He is good and wise and a good daddy who knows what He's doing. He doesn't make mistakes. And to rest in Him, who He is, what He's done, and His plans for you. This is the choice of the Christian life in many ways, whether we're going to do that or not. Are we going to be living for the Lord, or are we going to live for our own plans? Are we going to trust in the Lord or trust in our own abilities to get the job done? Unfortunately, the weaning process can take many years. But we have a daddy who will never leave us nor forsake us, who always invites us. You know, this is a safe place in my lap. It's kind of a bummer that you're still arching your back. I love you still. Come. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. But you say, you just can't wait to get zapped. Not according to this psalm. You've got to smooth out your soul. You've got to shush the thoughts into submission. You say, don't give me more moralism here. That's not going to be effective. It's not your pattern, Pastor Jeff. Just giving you the text. But I agree, because the power and the fuel for any such resolve can only come from where it came in David's life. And that's the fourth question, and leads us to probably the most important question. All right, tell me how. David, tell me how. How does David settle his soul? How does David settle his soul? Look at verse 3. O Israel, hope in the Lord. From this time forth and forever. So let's unpack this as we wrap this up and talk about three ways that David teaches us to settle our souls. What fuels the shushing? What fuels the smoothing over in David's life? By remembering three truths. Number one, remember who you are. Number one, remember who you are. David did. Oh, Israel! Israel! That's who we are. David says, that's the name, by the way, the Israelites, that's the name of the chosen nation, the beloved people of God. And you too, Christian, you're not an Israelite by point of fact, but you are a chosen member. You were once not part of the people of God, now you are the people of God. And in the New Testament, you are called beloved. You are called child, son, daughter, redeemed, adopted. You're the Lord's own possession. We have to remember that we actually have a lap to crawl up into, that we have a good Father who His arms are held out and desires us to come to that place of rest. We got to remember that there was a time when we were not, when like Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 16, that we were like a baby thrown away by a garbage can, squirming around in His blood, but the Father saw us, and in His sovereign grace reached down in our helplessness and took this outcast and pulled him into His own family, Ezekiel says, washed him off and pierced his nose and gave him the garments and called him a boy and covenanted with him for eternity to love this one, Ezekiel chapter 16. That's what happened to Israel, and that's what happened to us as part of the people of God. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. We have to remember that we have a lap to crawl up into. Number two. That leads us to number two. Then, remembering, how do we shush and smooth? We remember what God has done. We have to. That's why he says in verse 3, hope in the Lord. Hope is believing, listen, hope is believing that the future promises of God concerning you will come to pass, are certainly true, and will be fulfilled. And David says, hope. He commands it. Hope. You're not hoping. I'm not either some days. Hope. He's commanding hope. Hope will fuel this whole thing. Hope in the Lord. Don't hope in your own heart. Don't hope in your own haughty eyes. Don't hope in your own frantic activities. Hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. Lean into Him. trust in. Now, you say, well, what does David mean by hope in the Lord? And I love the Psalms because they're connected. That's why we read Psalm 130. So if you're in Psalm 131, take a look at Psalm 130 and we'll find out what it means. Psalm 130. I'll read it quickly. Out of the depths I have... You want to know how to smooth, how to shush by hope. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. And notice by way of learning how to interpret the Bible, verse 7 says, O Israel, hope in the Lord. Forms a bit of a inclusio, it's called, telling us what does he mean by hope in the Lord in Psalm 131. He tells us right here at the end of Psalm 130, verse 7. O Israel, hope in the Lord. Why? For with the Lord there is loving kindness. And with him is abundant redemption. And he will redeem Israel from some of his iniquities. Is that what the text says? He will redeem Israel from all of his iniquities. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. Hope in his loving kindnesses. Hope in the fact that he's a good father, that he's redeemed you out of the slavery of sin, redeemed you through his own blood. By paying the death penalty, the hell death eternal penalty for all of your sins upon the cross of Calvary, he redeemed you through his own blood. He brought you there, for he could, because he's redeemed you. He can pull you out of the slavery of sin and sit you at the table as a son or daughter of the Most High God. Not just forgiven, but fully righteous, clothed in the robes of salvation and the robes of righteousness. Seated at the table, adopted into his family. I'm not going to leave my own kids. He's much better than I, and his loving kindnesses are everlasting. There is always and forever for every Christian a lap to crawl up on. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. You say, I don't want to start now. I'm too stubborn. Not going to pray either. Come on. I like being miserable. Hope in, O Israel, hope in the Lord. When? From this time forth and forever. We have to put our eyes back on Jesus today to get to hope in the Lord. And finally, who we are, what God has done for us, all of that for David. For David was focused on a person, the anointed one, the Messiah, whom David knew himself to be a foreshadower of the greater David, the Messiah. We know on this side of the cross his name, and his name is Jesus. So who we are and what God has done converge in all of the Bible and in our lives on what person? The person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So number three, we need to remember who Jesus is. We have to remember that Jesus is fully God and fully man. We have to remember that Jesus fulfilled Psalm 131 as the perfect greater David. He actually did it when he was rejected by his own family. When he had not a place to lay his head, he quieted his soul and trusted in the plan of God. Yes, he sweat great drops of blood, but he rested his faith on the good work of doing his father's plan and resting in the bosom of his father and committing his soul into the hands of his father. And he did it perfectly in our place, the greater David. This is the very mind of Christ in Psalm 131. And Jesus has done it all. As he hung there on the tree, as a man, the greater David hoped in God. Fulfilling Psalm 131. Be very careful if you say these types of things. I just want to be like Jesus. Be very careful what you're committing to. You're committing to fulfilling Psalm 131. The power of the living Christ. You're fulfilling. You may have a different... How was Jesus' life? How was his checkbook at the end, his wardrobe at the end, and his followers at the end? Nothing, gone, no one. I want to be like Jesus. Then put away selfish pride and settle your soul hoping in God. Then put away selfish pride and settle your soul by hoping in God. It's time. It's time to start today for all of us. GCBC, it's time for us. It's time for me. It's time to get weaned, like Katharina von Schlegel wrote in a hymn in the 1700s about this. She says, "Be still, my soul. Thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul." Hear the roll. "Be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Be still, my soul, for the Lord is on your side." Amen. Amen.